Well, this evening then we're turning to the third epistle of John, the passage that we read together earlier. Just one short, brief chapter, this epistle, just one little epistle of John's here. And as we read this, we perhaps are struck with how brief it is, and but something there I trust that we can see that will be of blessing to our souls as we come to meditate upon what John has to say here. I want us, though, as we prepare to come to look at this letter, just to cast our minds back to what we've seen in John's first epistle. In John's first epistle, there was much there that we learnt in that epistle, but we're reminded so often that John was described as the apostle of love. He was that well-beloved disciple of the Lord's. He was the one who spoke so often about that need for love amongst the brethren. And when we went through this first epistle of John, we noted a number of times about how John was speaking about the marks of true faith, what it means to be a true believer. And something of what he set before us there was this importance of love. And we saw, as we went through, a number of times that the apostle set that before us and spoke about how necessary it was for those who were truly the Lord's to exhibit these graces, these marks of the Spirit, that the work of the Spirit has truly taken place. And so there was to be evidence, there was to be a love for God, there was to be a love for the brethren, a love for one another, this family of God that the Lord has bound us in together and has adopted us into. There must naturally be that love for one another, and a love for his commandments, a love for God's word, a love for the truth. And those are three particular things that the Apostle John brought out of his first epistle. And you can just cast your eyes back over that epistle and you can see a number of occasions where John spoke about such things. If you look at just chapter 2 and notice some of the things he said there. Verse 5, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." There was this keeping of God's word, of his commandments, and the things that we come to cherish when we come to love the Lord. Further on in verse 10, he spoke about loving our brothers. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." And then again, down in verse 15, he's speaking of our love for God. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And again, we saw these same sorts of themes being brought before us in different forms that speak of our love for the Word, our love for God, and our love for the brethren. Again, over in chapter 3, again, just to pick out one or two of the verses that he sets there before us. Verse 11, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, there are some people who speak about the God of the New Testament being different from the God of the Old Testament somehow, that we don't read of God as being a God of love in the Old Testament. It's not true. We can read so much about God and his love in the Old Testament. And he says, and here was the commandment from the very beginning, that we should love one another. God is love, and his desire was that his people should be people of love as well. And of course, then further down in those in that chapter as well, chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This has to be genuine. This isn't to be something that's simply spoken of and simply something that we claim that we engage in. He says it has to be a genuine love. It has to be that which is evident. It has to be real. It has to be sincere. If there truly has been a change of life, as we're hearing this morning, that we're born again, there's an inner work, a spiritual work that takes place. It is evident. It's evident in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that's radically different from the love that the world speaks about. And it's empty, flimsy, selfish love that the world has. It doesn't compare with this love that the Apostle John talks about and sets before us. And then, of course, as you go over into chapter 4, you see also he speaks of it as well in that next chapter, verse 7 of chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So he has it there again in his fourth chapter there. And he goes on again and speaks of it in the next verse, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, if there's been that bond between our souls and the Lord God himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwells within us, this God who is love must necessarily have so changed his people that it's evident in our lives that here's a love that we have, a love for God. It's a radically different love. It's a genuine love. It's a godly love. It's a sincere love. And so it's a love that we have for him, first and foremost, of course, but then to our brethren, and a love for his word and for the truth. Later on as well, again in chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we saw that at the time, didn't we? There's that great transaction that takes place when the Lord sets his love upon us and he dwells within us. We're in him and he is in us. These are things that are mysterious, but they're evident. The evidence is there. The truth of it is there around us, because we see lives that are changed. Those at one time had no love for God, no time for God, no time for these things, no time for other people, lived selfish lives, lived for themselves. Comes a point when they come to know the living God, know that they are guilty sinners, have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and a change takes place. How can that be explained? It's not that they've been to the doctor and been given some drug that has altered their minds. Here's something that God has done in the lives and the hearts of people. Change them, give them this new nature, because he dwells in them and they dwell in him. So these are the things that John was time and again setting before us there in his first epistle. And then I guess just to finish off in the last chapter of that epistle there, chapter 5, he spoke there again, didn't he, in the first two verses there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This was his purpose in writing this letter, to confirm us in our faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you truly believe, you are born of God. Born again. There's that new birth. There's a change that takes place. You're born of God. Whosoever believeth is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. See, there's that love for God. There's a love for the brethren. There's a love for his word. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And he goes on to speak, doesn't he, about those commandments there. His commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. See, that triple aspect of our love that John brings out time and again, a love for the Lord, a love for one another, new family, that new bond that we have, a love for his word, his commandments, for the truth. And so as we come to this third epistle, it's that I want us to have in our minds as we come to this epistle and see really here a very ordinary letter in a lot of ways. It's not full of doctrine. He's not writing to the church as the apostles so often did to do with doctrinal issues. He's writing his personal letter. He's writing to this man here. But here we see illustrated those things that he was talking about before in his first epistle. We see love demonstrated. See what it means to work out these things. Because even when we've reminded ourselves of this necessity for believers to show love, we might say, but in what way? Again, it still could be just in word only. We say we love God, and we say we love one another, and we say we love his word, but how is it shown? How do we prove that? How do we demonstrate that? Well, here in this epistle, we see some examples of how it is that is brought out by John himself and by this man he writes to, Gaius. So under those three headings, I want us to first of all just consider then something of the love that we should have as the Lord's people and how it's here demonstrated in this epistle. Firstly, the love for the brethren. We've had that set before us time and time again. It was the Lord himself. He commanded us to love one another. John repeats it many a time. He says we need to have that love for the brethren. Well, here, look at the beginning of this letter here. We see John's love for Gaius, this believer here, whichever church he was at, we don't know, but he writes here, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So here's John, he's beginning his letters already with that tone. He's saying that here's a believer he's writing to. And he has a love for this man here, Gaius, in the truth, because he's a believer. He was somebody who's not in his church. This isn't the elder of the church writing to one of his church members. He talks later on about hoping, he says at the end of his letter, that I'll come and see you and see you face to face and finish off the things he'd like to say. He's writing to somebody elsewhere, but he's somebody who's a believer in the truth. And here he is, he's writing. And he says he's well beloved. He's somebody that has a good report amongst the brethren in the churches. And he says, and he loves him in the truth. And there should be something of that. When we, perhaps there are believers that we hear of and know of in other churches, and we don't know them personally. In the earthly sense, we don't speak about loving somebody unless we know them personally, do we? But in here, in the Lord's family, we read of believers in other lands and believers in other churches, and we hear of their needs. There's a love, isn't there? There's a love. As though it was part of the family, part of our own family, who are separated from us elsewhere. But we love them in the truth. We desire that we could be a blessing to them. And so here he is writing to this man Gaius here. Just in passing, it's worth knowing, but I think Chris mentioned last time that it's believed that John was probably an old man at this point, writing these epistles of his. And one of the commentators remarks that as he introduces this letter as the elder, he might have been the last of the apostles who remained alive at that time. Hence he refers himself as the elder. Perhaps the only one that's left. Quite an elderly man now. But he writes here with this concern that he has for these younger believers. So here he is, he loves him in the truth, but how is he going to demonstrate that? He's saying, just as we've been saying, he says that he loves this believer and he's concerned for him. Well, the next verse shows something of this practical love, how it's expressed. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That word there translated wish, if you've got a marginal reading there, you can see it could be translated as pray. This is his prayer. His prayer life for this man Gaius. He prays that he should prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospereth. He says that that is something that he prays for above all else. Now this isn't a health, wealth and prosperity gospel message here. He's not saying that this is guaranteed for Gaius. He's not saying that because he's a believer you're going to know abounding health and wealth and prosperity. But he's saying that he prays for this man's prosperity. Not for his material prosperity, but he picks out on his health. We don't know any more about this man Gaius. Perhaps he struggled with his health. And here was John writing with such a love and a burden for this man. He says, I earnestly pray for your health. You know, do you ever wonder if it's right for us to pray for one another's health? Now, here we have an example. The elder, John here, sets before us. It is inestimably good and proper for us to pray for one another's health. He says, even as thy soul prospereth. So he's praying for a believer here. He knows that he is a believer, and he speaks of him and commends him later on, who walks faithfully. He's a believer who knows and he loves the Lord. And he says, I am burdened for you with the struggles that you have with your health. And he prays, he says, I pray for you. I pray for this above all else. Is that not love? To hear of another believer's struggles and difficulties, whatever they are, and to say to them that you pray for them, and to mean that, to pray for them, is that not a tangible expression of love? So this is what John was doing here. Here he is, he's this elderly man, there's not much else that he can do, but he says, but I pray for you, I earnestly pray for you. So there's a lovely example that's set here before us of this man John and his love for this brother that he hears of, his concern for him. He says he prays above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. And then, of course, we see also in this epistle the example of Gaius himself, the man that John's writing to. And we see something of his love for the brethren. John's commending Gaius here for his faithfulness. And he speaks of particularly his love. Notice that he says here in verse 5, beloved. Again, he addresses in that way. He did in verse 2, beloved. Here in verse 5, beloved. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity. Again, that's that word agape, that love, that godly love, that sacrificial, giving love that the New Testament scriptures so often set before us. See, here is John saying that there's a record of Gaius. The church speaks well of this man's love. It's spoken of before the church. His love, what for? For the brethren here. He says, whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy love before the church. See, here's Gaius. Just as John has been saying, just as his great theme so often is that we should show love one to another, here's Gaius. And he expresses his love for those who were visiting believers from other churches. And John here is speaking of those who have been on their journey. He goes on there in verse 6, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He's saying because John is a man who was showed, he was hospitable towards those who were visiting, those who came from the other churches. Perhaps they were messengers from Jerusalem, or perhaps they were missionaries on their journeys, or evangelists. But here was Gaius. He would welcome them in. He would meet their needs. He would demonstrate that love for them. And some of them were strangers. They weren't all people that he knew. They were strangers. But he would welcome them in. He would show that tangible expression of his love. You see how there are different ways in which we can show our love for the brethren. It's a mark of true faith, a mark of believers, that where opportunity arises, we can meet the needs of our brethren. John was doing it, praying for Gaius, and whatever his struggles were in his life, Gaius was doing it, the opportunities that he had of being those visitors, those brethren, strangers, that he would show love toward. And so much so that they bore testimony to that before the church on their return. They would speak of what Gaius had done as he had encouraged them on their journeys. A love for the brethren. It's a mark of faith, a mark of those who truly know the Lord. And then, of course, we see the second of that triplet of loves. There's that love for the Word of God. A love for God's commandments. A love for truth. And that's set before us here as well in this epistle here. Notice what it is that John speaks of there in verses 3 and 4. He'd spoken of his prayer for Gaius in verse 2, and then he says in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. See, those that Gaius had entertained and encouraged on their journey and looked after as they passed through when they returned, they not only testified of Gaius' love and that tangible expression of his love, but they spoke of this. They testified of the truth that was in him. Gaius was a man who held to the truth, who was grounded in the truth. He said, they testified of the truth that was in him, even as thou walkest in the truth. Even as he walked in the truth, he was somebody who had a love for God's word. A love for walking aright before the Lord, of holding to the truth and putting into practice, not just a head knowledge. You know, some people who love to have tomes of theological books and to be able to dissect and argue about all sorts of doctrines and theological terms, but what use of that is it if it doesn't express itself, if you don't walk in the truth? If it's not something that has affected the way that we live, and it should. He should do that. We should know the truth. And lay hold upon the truth of the gospel, the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did when he came to save us, and how he saved us, and of our lost estate, and of our need of salvation, and there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. See, these are truths that we need to know, but they have an effect because it directs how we preach, how we speak of Christ, how we point men and women to Christ, how we urge them to lay hold upon their only hope, that they are destined for a lost eternity in hell and in judgment. See, if those are the truths of the message of the scriptures, we don't hide from them, we don't shirk from them. We don't say, well, that's an unpalatable truth, I won't talk about that. if it's the truth that's revealed to us in God's word, then we're those who walk in the truth. We don't hide from it. And we need to be those who lay hold upon these things. And this was the testimony of Gaius here. Here's John saying then, he speaks of how he rejoiced when he heard that. He rejoiced when he heard of this walking in the truth. And he goes on, he says it again in verse 4. I have no greater joy, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How much does it give us joy when we hear of those who have embraced the truth and walk in the truth, have come to love the truth. You see, here was a man, John, he loved the truth, and so he rejoiced when he heard of others who had grasped the truth, who'd laid hold upon it, who now fiercely proclaimed the truth and would go on in the truth. He so loved the word because it's God's word. It's the word of the God that he loved, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of us as well, because Gaius also, as one who walked faithfully, he laid hold upon the truth as well. See, it shows something of our love for the Lord when we love his word and love his truth. Just like we reminded ourselves, just flicking back through his first epistle, how John spoke about that as being a necessary part. We love his commandments. If we love God, we must love his word. We must love his commandments. And so it is, he rejoiced greatly. Here was one who loved the word of God. How much do you love the word of God? If you're a believer here this evening, you could ask, how much do you read the word of God? But let's take it further than that. How much do you love the word of God? You might read it. You might pass your eyes over it in a daily devotion because you feel it's something you ought to do. But if it's something that you love to do, there's a delight in it, isn't there? There's a, as it were, a desire to see more of the Lord and to understand more of him, to embrace the truth and to walk in the truth. See, this is what John wanted to see as a mark of true believers who love the word of God. And here it is expressed here. John loved it, loved to hear of others walking in the truth. Gaius loved it. He loved to know the truth. The truth was in him. It was evident to those who met him. Evident to those who stayed in his house. These brethren that returned to Jerusalem. They'd stayed with Gaius perhaps just for a short time. Perhaps it was one overnight stay. Well, they came back and said, oh, that man, he loves the word of God. He loves the truth. Walks in the truth. Changes his life. Is somebody who bears that testimony before the world. It's a mark, isn't it? It's what we ought to be like. We should be like. How much are our lives governed by the truth, God's commandments, God's word, our desire to walk according to his word? And then the third of those triplets of love, our love for God, our love for the Lord himself, because that surely is the thing that drives all these others. We love him because he first loved us. If we love the Lord, it's because he set his love upon us. And that is that when it changes us, brings us to love his word, brings us to love one another. How do we see then here that we have that set before us practically here in this epistle? Well, and John it is here as he commends Gaius for receiving those visitors there, those messengers or missionaries, whoever they were. Notice what it is that he says about how he received them. In verse 7, he commended Gaius there because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Gaius has been commended for entertaining and looking after and being a help to these brethren on their journey for this reason, not just because it was a nice thing to do and it's appropriate for us to demonstrate love for one another, something deeper than that. Because that for his name's sake, for the Lord's name's sake, that they went forth. You see, those who had gone on their journeying there, gone from Jerusalem, we presume, visiting the churches and coming back and bringing the reports, or they were going as missionaries or evangelists, why were they doing this? They'd gone for the Lord's name's sake, for his name, for his glory, for his honour. They were about the king's business. They were going there serving the Lord. And so here is Gaius in meeting their needs and encouraging them on their journey. Demonstrated not just his care for the brethren, but his love for God, Because those that went forth went because they loved God. And they weren't going to take anything. It says they're not taking anything of the Gentiles. Nobody else is paying their travel and paying their way. They're going out for the Lord, to serve the Lord, are relying upon those who love the Lord to help them and support them on their way. Why do we do that? Why do we try to meet the needs of those who go out as missionaries? Why do we pray for and are concerned for those in other lands who are serving the Lord? It should be for His name's sake. Because we love the same Lord. They love the same Lord. And they're proclaiming the same message. And that's it, because of their love for God. That's which binds us together. He says a little bit further on that, because he speaks also of the privilege that we have of being able to help such. Notice there in verse 8. And he says, we therefore ought to receive such. Those that came travelling round from the churches on their journeys, we ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. It's a lovely picture there, isn't it? Fellow helpers to the truth. See, here were those who were serving the Lord. And we can join in with that. We can be fellow helpers serving the Lord. We can also be doing these things for His name's sake. See, whatever we do is to be done for His name's sake. Now, the Lord spoke about, even if we just gave a cup of cold water in His name, it would be recognized and seen and recorded by the Lord Himself. Those things that we do for His name's sake and for His glory, those are the things that are pleasing in His sight, because we love the Lord and we love God, and we have that desire then that we should see His name honoured. We see something further though in this letter as well about John's concern that we should love God, because we see there the positives, but there's the negative there, because we see John's distress when he reminds Gaius and he relates about this man Diotrephes in the church there in verse 9. There's this man in the church, he said, who loves to have the preeminence. There's a man who is not seeking for God's glory. It's a man who is in the church and yet he is not exhibiting these characteristics that he's commending John for. There's no love for the brethren. There's no love for the word. He's not even receiving the brethren when they come. And there's no love for the Lord. He doesn't desire that God should have the preeminence, because he wants it. He wants to be a name. He wants to be recognized. He wants to be seen. He loves, he says there, verse 9, loves to have the preeminence among them, and receives us not. That implies he's not even receiving the word of the apostles, the elders of John when he writes. He says, I wrote unto the church, this man received us not. He was somebody who had no love for the word, no love for God, no love for the brethren. And it distressed John. He was upset about that. See, there's another mark of our love for the Lord, is when the Lord is not honoured. Does that distress us? Does it burden us? It should do, shouldn't it? If we have a loved one, even one we can speak in an earthly sense, a loved one, and somebody's cruel and unkind and speaks ill of them, that hurts us, doesn't it? It grieves us. It's just a mark of our love for that person. If we're unmoved when somebody speaks ill of that person, that indicates a no love between ourselves and the one who's abused. But here, because the Lord and His honour and His glory was sidelined, and Diotrephes would have nothing that would add to this love amongst the brethren in the church, oh, John is distressed by that. To see that God's name is trampled underfoot and is not honoured and is not revered. Is that a mark of us as well? If we love the Lord, do we grieve when we hear the Lord and His name trampled underfoot, when we hear His name used as a word of blasphemy by those we work amongst and live amongst? Does that hurt us? We see His commandments trampled underfoot in this land. Does that grieve us? Because we love Him and we love His commandments and we love His word. It should do, shouldn't it? It should be a mark of believers. And so here it is. Here's John writing about this man here. And he doesn't hide the truth. He says, this man is, when I come, verse 10, I'll remember his deeds, which he does. He's prating against with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Such was the tenor of this man here in the church, who so wanted to build his own little empire, his own little following. He wouldn't receive anybody that brought in a message from the apostles, anybody that was going to foster love for God. He'd have them thrown out of the church. He wanted the honour. So that grieved John. And it grieves us when we hear of places where this sort of thing happens, but especially when our Lord's name is dishonoured. And these things should grieve us. So here's the apostle then, just in this short letter, really illustrating some of those aspects of the Christian life, what it can mean in practical terms to demonstrate these graces, this love for God, love for his commandments, and love for his word. And then we find, don't we, as well, that he summarizes these things then. And the apostle has brought that brief letter to Gaius. And he has a sort of a summary, as it were, of what he's really been setting before him. In verse 11, beloved, again he's addressing Gaius as beloved, the third time he's done that. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Here's his summary of these things, and he's reminding us then of what our lives ought to be like as we demonstrate these graces of God, this love for God and his word and for brethren. He says then, follow that which is good. Follow that which is good, not that which is evil. You know, we need to remind ourselves so often when we speak about love and love for God and his word, it's not a love that is blind, as it were. It's a love that's discerning. It's a love that knows what is right and what is wrong. It doesn't mean that we overlook error and evil and sin. It doesn't mean that we can ignore and compromise when we see things that are wrong. That's not love. See, when John speaks of these things here, he speaks of the positives. But he speaks of us being alert and aware and discerning about those who are following evil. This man, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. He doesn't say, because we're meant to love everybody, never mind what he does. He says, follow that which is good, not that which is evil. The true love is loving truth. It's why that triplet goes together. Loving God and loving his brethren and loving the truth. Loving his word. Loving his commandments. We need to be those who grasp and understand what is right and what is wrong. And if we love the Lord, we want to understand what is right and what is wrong. And further than that, we want to follow that which is right. Follow our Lord. Follow his commandments. Follow that which is good. Follow the truth. Turn away from that which is full of error and falsehood. See, that's what real love is about. It's not something that simply allows us to say, whatever people want to do. We live in a time when people say, it doesn't really matter. As long as we're agreed on the fundamentals. The fundamentals so often are watered down truths. Here's the Apostle John saying, do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love the truth? That which is revealed to us in his word, the whole word, the whole counsel of God, we cherish, we treasure, we love. It's not for us to say, that's a part we shall set aside. This is the part I'll keep. All God's word, all to be held to. So here he says, beloved, follow that which is good, not that which is evil. And we need to have that discernment. We need to pray, don't we, for that discernment, that we may indeed understand the right way to go in all these things. We don't overlook error. We discern, we see, and then follow that which is good. And then, having spoken about that which is good, he commends another man there in the church there, this man Demetrius, the end of his epistle. He says, Demetrius hath a good report of all and of the truth itself. Not just somebody who curried favour with the people, not just somebody that people liked, not just somebody that just had a good report of. He has a good report of all and of the truth itself. Let's never forget, truth must go hand in hand with a love for the Lord, love for the brethren, and love for truth. And for those who are the Lord's people, have come to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus, and we believe in him, these things are dear to us, his word as well as his person, and his nature and one another in the family of God, our love for the brethren. Well, there's the apostle then here in this epistle, setting before us, illustrated something of this Christian life and this Christian character that should be evident in our lives. There's one last thing I want to just draw our attention to, though, as we close now. And that is that we are all called to serve the Lord. Something that we get a hint of in here is that there are different ways that we can serve the Lord. There are different opportunities. There are different gifts. There are different openings that we have. And as the apostle says there, we're to follow that which is good. So those things that we're to do unto him and for his glory. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatsoever we do. But they're different things. Notice how it is that he wrote here to Gaius. He was a man, Gaius, who, we're not sure what his struggles were. He prayed about his health specifically. But there was a role that he had there in welcoming in those visitors, the brethren and the strangers, those who were sent as messengers or missionaries. He served by being a blessing to them. And his love was demonstrated that way. But of course there were those who were sent out as missionaries. They're a different group of people. Those who were sent out as messengers. Those are the ones who were travelling around the churches and coming back. That's a different group of people serving the Lord. It says, isn't it? For his name's sake they went forth. For his name's sake they went forth. For his name's sake, Gaius met their needs. And we're to do all that we do for his name's sake. But there are different avenues of service. John, this old man, this elder in the church, what was he able to do? He wasn't in a position to welcome in those who were travelling and going out as missionaries, nor was he able to travel round seemingly himself to the churches, but he prayed. We read about him praying for Gaius. He says there, isn't he? His prayer above all things, he prayed for these believers that he read of in other churches. See, these different positions of service for the Lord. There's no one that's better than another. I love to remind people sometimes that sometimes people hear about missionaries going out. You read missionaries' biographies or even hear reports of missionaries who seem to imply that all believers should be doing that. My friends, where would be those who would help them on their way and support them if all went out as missionaries? See, the Lord has different positions for all his people to serve him. There were those who went out, as he said in verse 7, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They needed support. And if there was nobody left in the church to support those that went out, they couldn't have gone. See, the different places that the Lord puts us, different gifts, different opportunities, different ways of serving him, but all to be done in his name, for his glory, not like Diotrephes, loving to have the preeminence. There's no one avenue of service that has the preeminence. The Lord has each of us in a place where he would have us to serve him and to be faithful to him and to bring glory to his name. And we're to be those who wholeheartedly do that. We are, as he says there in verse 8, fellow helpers, to see ourselves that in the church of God and in the Lord's vineyard, as it were, fellow helpers. Pray for those who go out as missionaries. We pray for those who are in other lands. We pray for one another. Pray for the elders in the church. We pray for our brethren. And we are fellow helpers there in the sight of God, those who are seeking that his name should be glorified and honoured. So something of that set for us here in these verses. So let us be those who would see these things, take these things to heart, and with our hearts serve the Lord and bring glory to his name and work these things out in our lives. Love our Lord. Have a love for God. A love for his commandments. And a love for the brethren. And see how it is that we're able to meet those things that the Lord has laid upon us to serve him, to do it for his glory and for his honour. Oh, may the Lord bless us and help us to do that here where he's put us, to see the opportunities he's given to us, see the openings he's given to us. May we be faithful in discharging those duties. And then know something of that commending that John speaks of here as he commended Gaius. How he rejoiced. Rejoiced greatly. He says, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, if John, the aged apostle, should have no greater joy than to read of and to hear of these believers walking the truth, think of our Lord Jesus, how he would have no greater joy than to see each of us here, whoever we are and whatever our role, to see us walking in the truth. Could the Lord say that of us? If the Lord was to appear in our midst now, would he speak well of us? Like John spoke of Gaius here, would he be able to speak that of us? And if we'd not come to know him, would he not be speaking to you with that severity? Why have you not come to know me? Why have you not come to love me? I came to die for you. And then you too could be one who could be in this family, joined with the brethren, loving one another, loving your Lord, and loving the truth. Amen. May the Lord indeed impress that.